The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the show, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Well, can you imagine Jesus Christ coming into Galilee 2,000 years ago and campaigning for as much support as he could possibly get? Going around from city to city, from region to region, and going on and on about all of his accomplishments. Everything that he had raised up, all that he had built, telling everyone how great he was, how that he was so much better than the next guy, so much more talented, so much more capable, so much better looking. You can't imagine Jesus doing anything like that at all. He came into Galilee, of course, with a message about the kingdom of God. And in John 1 and verse 18, it says there that his mission, his goal was to declare the Father. To declare the Father. It's God's kingdom. And so this was his number one job, Jesus Christ. He passionately declared the Father. He said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so Christ wasn't out there. He wasn't out there promoting himself. He wasn't out there talking about how good he was. In fact, when an individual came up to him and called him good master, he set him straight. There's none good but God. And so everywhere that he went, he got himself out of the way. He directed everyone's attention to God the Father, to the head of the family. He was on this earth to carry out the Father's will. He didn't come in the flesh to try to be all original and to do things differently, to set himself apart from the crowd. He came to do the work that the Father had given him to do. And that's what God's church is here to do. That's the example that God's church follows in the election cycle in the States. Much is made, particularly on the Republican side, of which church, which organization, who's going to get the evangelical vote? How are they going to turn out? Who will they vote for? Which preacher? Which theologian, which priest is going to endorse which candidate? You run a search on who would Jesus vote for, and, well, you're liable to get all kinds of commentary, whether it's Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Marco Rubio. What would Jesus do? That's a good question. Well, firstly, look at how he conducted himself in his ministry. Look at what he promoted. Look at the message that he came with. Coming back to this point, out there doing the will of the Father, another verse from John 14 and verse 9, he said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's quite a verse. He was there copying the Father, chip off the old block, as they say. He looked to God. He prayed fervently to God. He drew closer to God. Notice this couple of verses in John 8. This is John 8, verse 28. It says here, Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You should know this about me. I do nothing of myself. I'm just here doing what the Father has taught me to do. Verse 29 says, And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always, always those things that please him. That was his goal, always, to just please the Father, to do things that were pleasing in the Father's sight, to fulfill the Father's will, to finish the Father's work. That definition, in the Greek, by the way, for please, there in John 8:29, it means to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, or God the Father in this case. Jesus was certainly not a people pleaser, but he was concerned solely about the opinions and the desires and the interests of God the Father. That's what he was here to promote. And of course, as you know, or as you should know, the message that he brought, the work that Jesus did, out there declaring the Father, out there promoting the Father, out there doing the Father's work, that message, that work of Jesus Christ, it got him killed, didn't it? He had a pretty short life in the flesh. It's not easy fulfilling God's will. You meet up with lots of resistance when you're out doing the work of God, when you're out finishing God's work. That's not popular in the world of today. Now, you contrast Jesus Christ, his ministry, his work, contrast it with the politics of today. We talked some about this on yesterday's program. But here all of these politicians come along during every election cycle, promising great things, trying to get this religious vote or that religious vote. Religion's always injected into it. One preacher even said of one candidate this year that he's been anointed by God. And we know all about what was said in 2008 regarding Senator Obama. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And yet all these promises, all of these so-called solutions, and yet look at the problems as they continue to multiply. I want to take you back to the last presidential election cycle. This would have been 2012, and this is a comment that my father made on his TV program, The Key of David.
One political party in the U.S., the liberal political party, will say, well, if we don't win the election in the United States, there's going to be a great catastrophe in this land. And the conservatives will say the same thing. Well, if we don't win this election, there's a great catastrophe in this land. But I'll tell you, it doesn't make any difference who wins. There's a great catastrophe in this land, and we must see that or perish. We must see it. God says he will protect us if we respond to him individually. But our problem will never be solved by a political party. Never.
It's never going to be solved by any political party. Both sides will promise, make great promises, And then at the same time, as he brought out there, say that if they lose, if the other side wins, it's just going to be catastrophic. Both sides say they have the solutions and the problems each year. The problems each election cycle, they just get worse, like we covered yesterday. They get worse and worse, as Paul said they would in 2 Timothy 3. But what should we do, followers of Jesus Christ? Christians. That's what a Christian is, one who follows in the steps of Christ, one who follows the example of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to his ministry. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. Few people realize, really, what it was that Jesus Christ preached. What it was he was out there doing. I mean, he came into Galilee not to try to win votes, not to try to be popular or well-received. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. So he was interested in government for sure. He talked about government, no doubt about it. His message was about a government to rule the world, a government that would bring the world peace. And so he had a lot to say about government. But he was so very different than the heads of government in the world today. He was so very different from those who are seeking office in government. It says here in Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the beginning of the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. And what was the good news that Jesus Christ brought? In verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, or the good news, of the kingdom of God. That's what his gospel message was about. God's kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom. Now let me take you back to another old radio program. This is Herbert Armstrong speaking back in the 1960s.
Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He said that his kingdom was not of this world, but of the world to come, the world tomorrow. This is not his world. Jesus did not try to straighten out this world or make it a better world. Jesus did not enter into politics, and he did not try to overthrow the government of Caesar, though he was accused of it. He didn't enter into the government of Caesar. He merely submitted to it and taught we should pay taxes, that Caesar had a right to levy the taxes if he wished, and we should submit, but not try to enter into the government or to take any part one way or the other. How contrary that is from the way the churches are doing today. They certainly are not following his steps when they get into politics and do that sort of thing.
How contrary it is. Jesus' example, I mean. That's what he's talking about there. How contrary it is from the way that the churches are doing it today. Now, you talk to religious people today in the United States, for example, and tell them we don't get involved. We don't take sides. We don't take part one way or the other. We comment on world events. We certainly have a lot to say about government. But we don't enter into the political arena. And again, you look at the example of Christ. He didn't try to overthrow the government of Caesar. He didn't enter into the government of Caesar. He said to the disciples, go ahead and pay your taxes. Be obedient to the law of the land. But don't involve yourself in it. And that's what true Christians should be doing today. You explain this, though, and so many would say, well, yeah, that's a cop-out. You've got to do your part. You've got to lend your support to this group or to that movement. But what would Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ would not go into that polling booth and cast his vote for this candidate or for that candidate. He would be preaching, he would be teaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God, God's government, God's kingdom, the Father's kingdom, to be set up on this earth. That's the plain truth. And really, it's very easy to prove if you're just willing to look into some very basic scriptures. We'll get into this more in the next segment. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial, broadcasting from Edmond, Oklahoma, our headquarters campus, right there in central Oklahoma. This program is produced at Edstone in the UK. If you'd like to email the show, send those to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
And God bless the great state of Oklahoma.
Well, that was Ted Cruz last night after he won the primary in Oklahoma. Any chance that we have to give a shout out to Oklahoma, we'll do it. That caught my attention for obvious reasons. Even when I tell people here in the UK I'm from Oklahoma, I think 99 times out of 100, it immediately goes into the song Oklahoma from the play. That's how they know the state of Oklahoma. And I try to tell them there's other things about Oklahoma that are great as well. For example, the work of God. Well, I don't tell them that, but that's what I'm thinking. That's where headquarters is. That's where the KPCG radio station is. That's where we produce all of this wonderful material that's sent all over the world. And, you know, when you think about government in that last segment, Jesus Christ coming with a message about government, it is something that a lot of people pay attention to. As I said yesterday, I mean, it's all that's being discussed and talked about for the most part in the news cycle in the United States right now. I think I've mentioned before how just having Trump in a couple of headlines, it got more plays on SoundCloud. For that matter, we had one, I believe, Monday about Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg, and that's up to, I think, over 1,000 plays on SoundCloud already, just in the last couple of days. So people are taking note of what's happening and looking to other people, looking to leaders, putting their hope, their trust in this group or that group, or in this leader or that leader. In so many ways, of course, people are just blinded to what's happening to this world. But it's amazing. It's amazing how much faith, how much support, how much time so many people are willing to devote and to give to so-and-so from this party or that party. Imagine if that much time and energy was put into studying the message of Jesus Christ, studying the gospel that he proclaimed, studying the gospels in the Bible, studying the Old Testament and the New. Well, if you dig in, as I say, it's not even that difficult to prove. But if you dig into it, you'll see right away why Jesus Christ didn't come into Galilee seeking any kind of political office, why he didn't try to overthrow Caesar. Let's go back and just look at some important history with respect to the foundation of this present evil world, as it's discussed, or called rather, in Galatians 1. This is in Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis 8 and verse 21, it says, "And the eternal smelled a sweet savor, and the eternal said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For this is right after the flood. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." And so God promised to never again send a flood. But you'll note there that he also points out how the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth on up. That's because of human nature. That's because of Satan's broadcast, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. If you look at that period after the flood, I mean, Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, a great man of God, a man of faith. And he came through that flood and a new civilization emerged right out from his family. And you look at the history there in Genesis 9, Genesis 10, Genesis 11. It took about two generations before there was so much corruption and evil and strife. A society was emerging, built on selfishness and greed. And it was led by Nimrod. You read about him in Genesis 2. It says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar." Herbert Armstrong covers this history in Mystery of the Ages and other writings. This was the beginning of this present evil world systems of government, industry, and so on. It began with this man, which in Genesis 10, it says that he put himself in the place of God. I mean, he saw himself as God. He saw himself as the solution. Nimrod was there to promote self, to talk about how great he was, to talk about how much he built, to talk about how much better he was than every other guy. He built a city called Babel, as it says there, or Babylon. If you look into the margin of your King James, that's the city, that's the meaning. Nimrod organized all the people in his region into this system of human government by which man ruled over man. And that rule went contrary to the principles established by God in his law. Now, God allowed it all to happen. He did intervene in certain areas, certainly with the Tower of Babel, but he allowed this to happen to teach man a lesson by hard experience that it won't work without the government of God, that it can't work without God at the top. Jesus came into Galilee with a message about the kingdom of God. The focus was on God. That's not the way it was in Genesis 10. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said in 1984. This is an article that he wrote in 1984, a good news piece. He said, since it is the system of strife and competition, each of the four phases of this civilization, political, economic, religious, and social, has striven constantly to dominate and rule. It says in ancient Rome, the politicians ruled over the church, business, and society. Then after AD 554, the church ruled over the state, business, and society. In America, where we are supposed to rule ourselves, it has been a constant struggle for dominance between big business and the politicians. In Russia today, a small group of atheistic Marxists have set up a dictatorship of the proletariat, inducing the laboring class to support this dictatorship for the benefit of this one class. He says, but regardless of the particular form of administration, this civilization that holds the entire world in its organized grip today is the same old Babylonish system started at the original Babylon by Nimrod. It's the same system. Babylon means confusion. That's what set in early on in that city built by Nimrod, established on principles of competition, strife, division. It just produced a lot of confusion. And so you have all these ideas, all these experiments of men. All of them have, as I said at the start, they all have the solution. They all have what they think is needed to turn everything around, to make this world a better place, to build a utopia on earth. Let's bring up what it says in Revelation 12. We went through this just recently, but it's worth repeating here, Revelation 12. And verse 9, of course, you're familiar with this if you've listened to the program very often. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan the devil, it says, has deceived the whole world. This world, in other words, is not God's world. It's not of God's making. It's Satan's world. Satan is the invisible god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's the author of all the organizations of this world, all of the basic philosophies, the systems of government, business, industry, commerce, and yes, even religion. Now, you get this history. You get the context here. And then when you come to the message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? What message did he proclaim? You see, early on in the Gospels, this titanic struggle that he had with Satan the devil, it was over rule. Read it for yourself in Matthew 4. Satan was there saying, I want you to bow down to me and worship me. And I'll put you over all the kingdoms that you can see here. But Jesus rejected the rule of Satan the devil. And in doing so, he qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. Again, you can read all about this titanic confrontation in Matthew 4. He rejected the rule of Satan. He said to Satan, get thee hence. And then he carried on, Jesus did. Training disciples, a handful. Delivering this message of the good news of the coming government of God, the coming world-ruling government. Let me give you one more quote or clip from a program by Mr. Armstrong. This, again, is one of his older radio shows.
Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and he did build it. He built his church. You read of it in the book of Acts in the New Testament, and there you read of only one church. You don't read of a lot of different denominations. You don't find any of them there, but there is one church. Now, did that one church become divided? Or did that one church become perverted and then about 500 years ago get reformed in a division of a lot of different kinds of denominations that have reformed it and straightened it all up, although each one is different and each one says it has the truth and all the others are wrong. And no two of them seem to agree very far. Or did the church grow into great and politically powerful organizations, many different denominations and organizations? All of them, the churches of Christ, did Christ become divided, taking part in the politics of this world, taking part in this world's affairs, trying to clean up this world, make it a better world, of course. Is that the church that Jesus founded? Go back and look at the church as it was, as it started out. You'll find it in the book of Acts. Did they try to reform Caesar's government for him? Did they get into Caesar's government and try to show him what was wrong and to make it a better world? Or did they just try to pull people out of the world and make them better individuals without trying to make the world itself better?
It's very basic and easy to prove. Did Jesus try to get into Caesar's government? Did he try to establish a political party? Did he try to show the Romans what was wrong with their government and to make it better, or to make this world a better place? Or did he recruit disciples, or as Mr. Armstrong says there, pull people out of the world to make them better so that they could prepare for positions of rule in God's family government, in God's kingdom? Well, listen to what Jesus himself said before Pilate. Here he is before another ruler of his day. This is John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you their leader? Are you their ruler?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Say you this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Your nation brought you, the Jewish people brought you to me. You're of the nation Judah, are you not?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." I mean, he had said earlier, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Notice there that Christ didn't even see himself as a member of the Jewish nation. He saw himself as a citizen of God's kingdom. And that's the way God's disciples, God's Christians, true Christians, see themselves today. Look at another verse, another important one. This is from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5. Jesus didn't come to this earth to try to make the world a better place. He didn't involve himself in the world system of politics. He didn't get into the political discourse. He called his disciples, 12 disciples, he called them out of this present evil world. He called them to come out of this world's customs and philosophies. He called on them to live a life separate from this world and the ways of this world. He said to his disciples, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. He said, I pray not for this present world. That's in John 17. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, we'll look at chapter 5 here in just a minute, but you can look across the page and see in chapter 6 where it says God's people are to come out of this world and be separate. And again, you look at what Paul said in Galatians, where he called this world today an evil world. That's God's assessment all through the Bible. And all through the Bible, you see God's charge for Christians to come out and to be separate. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5. This is verse 20. It says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. This is Paul writing to the brethren in the church, telling them that we're ambassadors for Christ. That's what Christ's disciples are today. Living in this present evil world, but living as though we're foreigners. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent God's coming kingdom. That's the plain truth of the Bible. That's what the Bible says. One more verse here in this segment. Let's just look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now the Bible teaching, and Mr. Armstrong brought this out in one of those clips I just played. The Bible teaching is that Christians are subject to the powers of this world, so long as those powers or those laws aren't asking us to disobey God's laws. God has to come first. We ought to obey God rather than men. But a true Christian is also going to conduct himself in a way that's highly regarded by the powers of the nation. I mean, to a point. We know there's prophecies regarding great persecution to come upon God's people in these latter days. But still, our example, our lifestyle, it's to be upstanding. It's to be in accordance with God's laws. And so we're people of faith, hard workers, setting a fine example in the community, in the neighborhood. Philippians 3 in verse 20, it talks about that example. It says, for our conversation, and the meaning there, and Mr. Armstrong went into this in quite a bit of his literature, but the meaning of conversation is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are on this earth, in this present evil age, serving as God's representatives, as ambassadors for God, citizens of a heavenly kingdom that's to be set up on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ. Here we are on this earth, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, following the example of Christ, refraining from getting involved in politics or in the wars of earthly kingdoms. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said. This is in 1984, a Good News article. He said, what then would Jesus do in this time of presidential election? So he's taking us way back to 84. I guess this would have been leading up to President Reagan's second term. What would Jesus do in this time of presidential election? He would warn true Christians, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. That's quoting Revelation 18 and verse 4. That's what Jesus would be doing, Mr. Armstrong said. If he were here, if he was in the United States right now, if he was right there in the midst of this campaign season, what would he be doing? What would he be preaching? He'd be warning true Christians Mr. Armstrong says the plagues of God are soon to fall upon this world and all who choose to remain part of it. Jesus calls you out. What would Jesus do? He would be too busy proclaiming the good news of his own coming world-ruling kingdom and the way of salvation to take any part whatsoever in the politics of this present evil world or in any man-made form of government that is doomed very soon to be destroyed and replaced by the theocratic government of the kingdom of God. That's what he'd be doing. That's what God's people are doing. That's the work they're supporting. A work of warning the world of the perilous times ahead. A work of proclaiming the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. We'll go away to a quick commercial break, an in-house commercial, by the way, and then wrap things up in the final segment. Email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If the church came into existence as an instrumentality for getting people saved, then by what means did God try to save people prior to Christ's founding of the church? Jesus did not appear until 4,000 years after Adam and the original sin. If God is and has been trying to convert the world, what means did he use during that 4,000 years between Adam and Christ? Few people in the traditional Christian world have ever stopped to even consider these questions. To nearly everyone on earth, the very existence of the church is a great mystery. The biblical facts of the church's origin and its purpose for being are clearly revealed in Herbert W. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages. Request your complimentary copy today. It's offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
In one of his last coworker letters, this would have been from 1985, Mr. Armstrong wrote that God is not trying to save the world. He's not trying to save the world. He's not trying to make it a better world. Rather, Jesus came to start a new, a different world, an entirely new civilization that will be God's world. So as I say, you just have to dig in a little bit and see what Jesus Christ spoke, what his message was about, and then how that he worked with these disciples and how he spoke in parables to the masses because it wasn't given to them to understand. And then he'd pull away with the disciples and explain the meaning to them, just them. It was nothing like the way it's represented in so many churches today. That he was on a soul-saving crusade, that he was trying to save as many people as he could before it was too late. It was nothing like that. He came with a lot to say about government. He sure did. He didn't involve himself in politics, the politics of this world. But he came preaching about God's kingdom. He came preaching about God's family government. I want to conclude the program by just going through a few verses in Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Yesterday we made the point about just how all of these passages, they complement each other. What Daniel had to say some 600 years before Jesus Christ came along, in the flesh, that is. The messages, they perfectly complement each other. Daniel wrote his book between 605 and 562-ish BC. And during the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Daniel was among the first captives. Judah taken into captivity, into Babylon. And here in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he had the dream. You're familiar with this. He wanted all of the magicians and the sorcerers of his kingdom to come before him so that they could give him the meaning. But only Daniel could provide him with that because God was working in him. God had given to Daniel, this teenager, a special talent for understanding all visions and dreams, it says in Daniel 1. And so here he comes. And again, I know we went through a few of these verses just recently, but we'll build to a passage later in the book that ties right in with what we're talking about today. Verse 28, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. Here's the meaning. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel put the focus on God, just like Jesus Christ did. He put the focus on the head. He put the focus on the Father. Verse 39, it says, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and then the fourth kingdom, there in verse 40. And so you know about this history. It's history now. I mean, at that time, it was prophecy. All of these kingdoms, the fourth and final, the Roman Empire, and then you put it together with Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 and 17, and all those various resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. But staying in this passage, verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, speaking of a United States of Europe, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I mean, this is the kingdom that we represent as true Christians. Here is where our citizenship is. In the days of these worldly kings, this United States of Europe, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's what Jesus Christ came into Galilee preaching. That's the message that he brought to mankind. That's the message he preached throughout Judea and Samaria. You look at what it says in the Gospels about Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings to rule on a throne, the throne of David. Put it together with what John said in Revelation 11, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God. Now, Christ hasn't yet returned. He hasn't yet set up that kingdom on earth, but he will. And soon, it's prophesied in so many of these passages, he's going to break all of the kingdoms of this earth in pieces. Is that something that we want to pin our hopes and dreams on? These kingdoms, these governments, these political parties? Are we going to devote our lives to these groups, these human organizations? Organizations, groups, nations that are literally going to be smashed, replaced by the world ruling government of God Himself. Notice what it says in Daniel 7 to conclude. Daniel chapter 7, a few pages over, another important section discussing that coming kingdom of God, the coronation of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. We had a program on the subject of the kingdom of God just recently, where we made the point, and again, Mr. Armstrong made this so many times, it's not hard for us to wrap our minds around the meaning of kingdom in the worldly sense. Okay, a king and subjects and territory and laws, a government and so on. But then we start talking about the kingdom of God, and we want to say, well, that's just a sentiment in your heart, or that's just going to heaven, or that's just the church. Here in this vision, it says, one like the Son of Man, he comes with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. This kingdom will not be left to mortal men. We just read that in chapter 2 and verse 44. This is talking about when Jesus Christ will finally and forcefully take the nations of earth and make them God's kingdom. Read it in Revelation 11 and verse 15. So many of these prophecies, they all say the same thing. And this, as I say, this is the message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. He didn't involve himself in the politics or the political organizations of men. His heart, his attention, his focus, it was 100% in the direction of God, his Father, and the soon coming kingdom on this earth. That was his vocation. That was his profession. That's what he spent his life devoted to. And so do we, as we follow in his steps, as we carry on following the example that Jesus Christ set for us. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. It's Wednesday. That means it's Trumpet Hour. At the top of the next hour, wherever you are, as you listen to this program, the live stream is available at the trumpet.com website and also at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us those emails. They still keep coming through. I know I need to read more of them on the air. We'll do that soon. Send it to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today. See you tomorrow.